Shore Shame Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
We'll go to Exodus chapter 12 and begin to read there in verse 3. The scripture says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." Going to verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it upon the two doorposts and on the lintels of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread or matzah, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it." And so this is the first Passover. Now we're going to look at another passage of Scripture to understand why Israel had to do that. And that's again in Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. It says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And so once again, he instructs them to take this lamb. It had to be a perfect lamb. It had to have no spots, no blemish. It had to be young. And then the people were to take that lamb and inspect it for 4 days, but on the 14th day of the month, they were to slaughter it. It says between the evenings, which we understand to be roughly around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then taking a hyssop branch, they dipped into the basin and they took the blood and they put it upon the doorposts and lintels of their home, meaning that there was blood at the head, there was blood at the feet, and there was blood at the two sides. Now, those who placed their trust in the blood of this lamb, the firstborn were saved. And the Creator says that when I see the blood, because I'm the one who's going to pass through the land, but when I see the blood, it's going to serve as a sign between me and between my people. Now, the Hebrew word here is otz. And in this particular case, this word otz is spelled aleph tav. Aleph tav. Otz. A sign, an omen. Now that's very interesting, because the first time we see this word Aleph Tav, we see it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it is, rabbinically anyway, it's understood that this is indication that it was the Word of God that created the heavens and the earth. And in Hebrew it says, Breshit bara Elohim, which means in the beginning God created, et Aleph Tav, a word that is not translated. And so again, rabbinically, that's understood to be a sign that it was the Word of God that created the heavens and the earth. Now, why does Aleph Tav represent the Word of God? Because Aleph is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and Tav is the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And so by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And so Judaism believes that when God created the universe, He spoke it into existence using the Hebrew language from Aleph to Tav. Now that's interesting, because when the Messiah appears to John on the Isle of Patmos, he, in our translations anyway, he says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and last, beginning and the end." But Alpha is the first of the Greek letters. Omega is the last of the Greek letters. And so I would suggest to you that it makes more sense that a Jewish rabbi would speak to another Jew, not in Greek, but in Hebrew. And if he spoke to him in Hebrew, he would have said, "I am the Aleph and the Tav," or "I am the Et, I am the first and last." And in John's mind, that would take us back to Genesis 1, verse 1, where we have Aleph Tav as a sign that it was the Word of God that created the heavens and the earth. And so consequently, look at how John begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What I'm getting at is this. When the people were to take that male lamb of the first year without spot or blemish, And then they were to slaughter it upon the 14th day of the month, and then take the blood and then put it upon the doorposts and lintels of their home. It served as a sign. It served as the Aleph Tav, that it was very important that the Creator see, if you will, the Aleph Tav, the sign of this relationship He had with His people. And so when we see that, we're seeing a picture of the Messiah, who is the sacrificial lamb, who is the one who was slain on our behalf. And the blood of the lamb serves as the sign that the Word of God, the Word made flesh, if you will, has impregnated my life. I have been born again, and so consequently, I am redeemed and saved by the blood of the Lamb. Now, when the Creator would see the blood, when He would see this sign between He and His people, He said, I will pass over you. Now, my first recollection of anything to do with Passover was the movie, The Ten Commandments, with Cecil B. DeMille and Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. And I remember one particular scene, the night of the Passover, how people were putting blood upon the doorposts, and the guy that played Joshua goes to the house of Edward G. Robinson to put blood on the door because the girl he loves, a firstborn, is there, and Edward G. Robinson's not going to put the blood on the door. And so as he's hurrying to do this, the green fog is coming out of the sky, if you'll remember, and it's making its way through the land of Egypt. And when that fog would go down the streets, it would pass by houses where there was blood on the door. And so in my mind, I equated with God passing over His people to God passing by His people. When He sees the blood, He will pass by or pass over that house to go to the one that doesn't have blood on the door. But the reality is this: that's not what Passover means, or that's not what it's saying when He said, I will pass over you. The word Pesach, Passover, is related to a term that, well, to illustrate it, if you would imagine a mother hen with chicks, and that mother hen senses that there is danger, she will run to her chicks, she will extend her wings, and she will pass over them. And as she passes over them, she will bring them under the protection of her wings and shelter them until the danger passes by. So again, what the Creator was saying is this: when I see the blood, I'm going to, if you'll allow me to put it this way, extend my wings, and I'm going to pass over you. And the danger is going to pass by. Now, Moses verifies this for us in the book of Exodus in chapter 12, verse 23. He says this: For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when He sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And so we see there that the Lord passed over the door, and He will not allow the destroyer to come in. It's the destroyer who has to pass by, not the Creator. And so it was very important that we understand this, because what we're seeing is a pattern and a picture that is relevant to you and to me today. When the blood of the Lamb is on the door, the Lord will pass over you, because it's a sign between us and between Him, and He will not permit the destroyer to come in and to do you harm. Now, in Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 26, Moses goes on and he says this: And it shall be, when your children say to you, What do you mean by this service, that is, the Passover service, that you shall say, It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Again, the Passover commemorates when the Lord passed over us, delivered us, saved us, and destroyed our enemies. It's very important that we grasp this. Now, just to kind of underscore something here, when we talk about the meaning of Passover, what it really is, I think it's imperative that we read Psalm 91. And I know that most of you are familiar with that, but let's read it with this understanding that we have of Passover, beginning in verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will save the Lord. He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, note that, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night. Imagine what they were hearing in the night as they're observing the Passover. Nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. And so, again, when we read that, something we're all familiar with, let's kind of insert our understanding of what the Passover is. Again, he says, I will pass over you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to gather you under my wings. I'm going to shelter you. I'm going to give you refuge. 1,000 are falling on one side and 10,000 are falling on the other. They're hearing the terror in the night. The pestilence is making its way through the land. But it doesn't come near them because they have trusted in Him. And in the case of the Exodus, they have trusted in that when we put the blood of a perfect lamb upon our homes, that is the sign between us and between the Creator. And He passes over us. He protects us. You imagine what they're hearing in the night, and you imagine what was going on outside their doors. We understand from the Scripture that there was not one house in all of Egypt where there was not a corpse. That means 1,000 were falling on one hand and 10,000 were falling on the other hand, but it was not coming near to them because they had made the Lord their refuge. He covers us with His feathers. He protects us. He passes over us. And why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. Because we believed Him, we trusted in His Word, we heard, and we did what He said to do. Now, if they had heard that if you put the blood of the Lamb upon the doorposts, but they didn't do it, what would have been the results? Well, it would seem to me that He would not have passed over that home, and that means that the destroyer would have been permitted to come in. And so how important was it for them at that time to not only hear what the Creator said, but to do what the Creator said? It was a difference between life and death. And so if it was important for them to hear and to do, likewise it's important for you and me to hear and to do. Why? Because when we place our trust in that, when we keep what His Word says, that He's going to do what He said He would do, He's going to pass over us. He's going to shelter us. Now, notice what Yeshua says as He is entering into Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. So consider what He's saying here. Jerusalem, I have wanted to gather you just like a hen, a mother hen, would bring her chicks under the shelter of her wings. But you didn't want to do that. You didn't want to come under my shelter. You didn't want to come under my wings. And because you didn't want to do that, your house is going to be left to you desolate. In other words, because you didn't want to come under the shelter of my wings, read into that, because you didn't want to follow my word, because you didn't want to place your trust in me. And who's saying this? The Messiah, the Lamb. Because you didn't want to do that, your house is going to be left to you desolate. The destroyer is going to be permitted to come in. And of course, about 40 years later, we see that the Roman 10th Legion went into that house, that is the temple, and they destroyed it. And not one stone was left upon the other. Why? I would suggest to you, because the sign between him and between his people was not upon the doorposts. The Aleph Tav, if you will, the sign, the blood of the Lamb was not placed upon the doorposts. It's because they didn't want to come under the refuge of his wings. They did not want to place their trust in him. But that, again, was to try to show you this connection between the idea of what Passover is and isn't. Passover is the Lord extending his wings and passing over his people to protect us. Why? Because we placed our trust in the blood of the Lamb. So the point of all of this is this. Israel, 3,500 years ago, with that first Passover, was saved in the same manner that you and I are saved today, by the blood of the Lamb. You see, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't have one plan in the Old Testament, and now he's got a new plan in the New Testament. His plan has been the same from the beginning. The Lamb is slain from the foundation of the world. What we see in the so-called Old Testament is the pattern for what he's going to do through the Messiah. But again, and this is very important, Israel of long ago was saved in the same way that you and I are saved today, because they placed their trust in the blood of a lamb. And that's very, very important for us to understand. Now, because they placed their trust in the blood of the Lamb, he is going to pass over them. Egypt is going to suffer greatly, and Pharaoh is going to literally push Israel out of the land. Get out, leave before we all die. And so now they're coming out of Egypt. And as they're coming out of Egypt in Exodus 14, I want to look at something that, to me anyway, is very curious about this journey that they're about to embark upon. Verse 1 of chapter 14 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in." Now, it says that they should turn. And that word is very interesting to me. And he takes them to a place that in English it would be called the mouth of the gorges. Now consider this. When Moses killed the Egyptian taskmaster and he had to flee from the presence of Pharaoh, the Bible tells us that he went into the land of Midian, which is in Arabia. And of course there is where he marries the daughter of Jethro, where he is tending Jethro's flocks and his herds. And, of course, that's where he had this encounter with the burning bush at Horeb, or Mount Sinai. Now, when God spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, among other things, you know, of course, he tells him, I've come to deliver my people, I'm going to send you, you tell Pharaoh to let my people go, etc. But then God tells him this, he says, now, when you bring the people out of the land of Egypt, you're going to bring them here to this mountain, and you're going to worship me here as a sign. So my point is, when Moses goes back to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, to tell the children of Israel that we are to leave the land of Egypt, etc., he already knows that he's going to take them to Mount Sinai first before he takes them to the land of Canaan. That's a very important point, because he's made the journey from Egypt to Midian once, and now he's made the journey from Midian back to Egypt again. He knows how to get there when he leaves Egypt, and in neither of those previous two cases do we see the Scripture telling us that he had to cross through the Red Sea in order to get to Mount Sinai. In other words, when he left the first time, he didn't walk through the Red Sea. When he came back to Egypt from Midian, he didn't travel through the Red Sea. He knew the way. He knew the path and the road that led from Egypt into Midian. But the road he knew did not pass through the Red Sea. So it's very, very interesting that the Creator tells Moses to speak to the children of Israel that they should turn. In other words, when they came out of Egypt, God took them down a path that nobody expected to go. Nobody was expecting that he would take them to a place called the mouth of the gorges. Now, if you're going to come to the place called the mouth of the gorges. That means you're going to have to pass through a gorge to get to the mouth of that gorge. And what is a gorge? A gorge is a canyon, a ravine. There are canyon walls on the right, there are canyon walls on the left. In that part of the world, it was probably a wadi, which is a dry riverbed, which we're not talking about a few feet. We're talking about hundreds of feet, perhaps. Very deep rift in the earth. And so this is what they're walking through. And they can't turn to the right, and they can't turn to the left. And so you see, after being born again, if I could put it that way, because they had placed their trust in the blood of the Lamb, the Creator's not going to take them the path they expect to go. He's going to take them the path that He has designed for them. He's going to take them into a ravine, a gorge, a canyon, where they cannot turn to the right and they can't turn to the left. It's if I can put it this way, it's a straight and narrow path. Now, that's the same thing that happens to you and me. This journey that we've embarked upon, it's a journey that we're not to turn to the right, we're not to turn to the left. We're only to go straight. It's a journey that if we went our way, we would do our thing. We would have taken the path that is wide and broad. We would have taken the path that everybody knows and everybody's familiar with. But the Creator doesn't want us to walk that path. He wants us to come into this very straight and narrow, in fact, troublesome path. But you see, that's the only path that leads to life. And so with us, that's the way it was with Israel, because He is establishing a pattern. He's painting a picture for us so that we will understand the way He works. And so He brings them to a place called the mouth of the gorges, again meaning they're going to have to pass through this gorge. Now, what person, understanding that, well, we're fleeing basically from Egypt, and Moses already knows at this point that Pharaoh is going to say the wilderness has shut them in. Moses knows that Pharaoh is going to pursue them. So what person in their right mind would have chosen to take 2 to 3 million people, some estimates have it, 2 to 3 million people and squeeze them into this little straight and narrow passageway where they can't turn this way and they can't turn that way. And they can't turn around and go back because Pharaoh's chariots are coming in behind them. And when they get to the mouth of this gorge, what do they see in front of them? An obstacle that it's humanly impossible to overcome. In other words, it would seem that the Creator, the God of heaven and earth, has led them into a death trap. And that's exactly what Pharaoh thinks, that he has led them into a death trap. The wilderness has shut them in. To quote Yul Brynner, their God is not a good general. But you see, his thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. There's a way that seems right to you and to me, but the end of that way is death and destruction. Because again, we wouldn't have chosen to go the straight and narrow path. We wouldn't have chosen to go a way where we can't maneuver to the right and to the left. We would have gone that wide and broad path, the one we're familiar with. But you see, if we had chosen that way as we're coming out of Egypt, that means that Pharaoh would have pursued us in that direction as well, meaning that not only would we be able to maneuver, but he would as well. You see, here's the reality. Many people probably thought, and I'm talking about those of Israel, they thought perhaps that God was leading them into a death trap, that Moses was taking them to the end of the line. But, well, and I should point out too that Pharaoh thought that as well. But what we come to understand is this was the one and only path that led to life. This is the one and only path that not only meant Israel's deliverance, but it meant Pharaoh's destruction. You see, what Pharaoh thought was the end of the line for them was in reality the end of the line for him. And what they thought was their death, their impending death at the hands of Pharaoh, was anything but that. Because they are about to pass through the sea and be brought unto life. And so one point I wanted to bring out here is, once again, the Creator paints a picture for us. He delivers, or He saves Israel exactly the way He saves you and me, by the blood of the Lamb. And He provokes Israel to walk a path that goes against their their way of thinking, that goes against their intuition, that goes against their flesh. But He's wanting them to die to that. And the same is true for you and me today. This path that we've embarked upon is a path where we're not supposed to turn to the right, to the left, but we're supposed to keep going straight. And when it finds, or we seem to find ourselves in a situation where we're hemmed in, we're just at the threshold of a miracle of deliverance. And in next week's program, we're going to talk about this some more. So come back and join me. Until then, shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a BillCloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.